Please have your copy of the scriptures open to the 48th chapter of Isaiah's prophecy. And when you do, please join me standing in honor of the Lord and His word to seek His aid, to hear and heed His word. Father, we stand in awe of You this morning. We are humbled and we thank You that we know that when we open this book, we have a word from God. Guide us by Your Spirit this morning, O God, into Your truth, where You manifest Yourself to us. May we know You as You truly are, O God. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. The Lord says, for My name's sake, the Holy One of Israel, behold your God is the series that we are going through Isaiah chapters 40 through 55. It is important for us to know God as He truly is. In the beginning of this chapter, particularly the first 8 verses of Isaiah chapter 48, there is a challenge to the people of Israel. Remember, the Lord is speaking prophetically in this portion of Scripture. And He is telling Israel that they are not living up to their name because they are the people of God. They are a people who are in covenant with God. He is their God. And they are known as that, the people of Jehovah God. But He says, you are not living up to your name because they are thinking of Jehovah as common. They are treating Jehovah as if He is common, as if He is just another one of the gods. What does common mean? Common means something that is ordinary. It's not particularly special. Common means something that is familiar. You don't really have necessarily high regard for it. It's something that's unweighty. It doesn't have a whole lot of impact in your life because it's just something that's common. So therefore, you're kind of casual about it. This is how Israel was regarding God, Jehovah, the Creator, the Redeemer. Not only is it ordinary and familiar, but it common means something is actually inferior. Inferior. It has lesser value or quality. It has a lesser worthiness of trust. There are other things that you are trusting and you are not trusting Me, He says, and you are treating Me as common. We see this in the way that He describes Israel. If you look with me at verse 8, He says, you deal treacherously, for I knew that you would deal very treacherously. He knew from when? From eternity. Remember the omniscience of God. From all time, God knows everything right here, right now. His knowledge is infinite, it is complete, it is perfect. And He says, I knew that you would deal very treacherously. He calls them a rebel, a transgressor, a rebel from the womb. They were born that way. They are obstinate, He calls them in verse 4. The idea of dealing treacherously means to be unfaithful, to not keep their word, to renege on commitment. How true it is for us today. For today, commitment is only good as long as it is convenient for me. But when I find something else I like better, then I abandon my former commitment. And this is how Israel was treating God. John Oswalt, in his commentary, says, the human spirit is not a blank page equally ready to be inscribed with good or evil. It is, according to Isaiah and all the rest of the Bible, already blotted with a well-nigh incurable insistence on our own way at all cost. That's the born rebel within us. My own way, the self-preeminence. The Russian writer Alexander Solzhenitsyn writes this. He said, "If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being." May God grant us ears to hear. The Lord speaks of them as profane. The word profane, it's not a word we commonly use today, but profane means to defile, to abuse, or to pollute. It is a polluting element. And the profane there, you know, sometimes the Bible has some great little nuggets in their scriptures there that you just kind of, you know, they kind of jump out at you. Here's one of them, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1. "Dead flies make a perfumer's oil ferment and stink." Isn't that good? I mean, that'll preach. Dead flies in the ointment of the apothecary cause a stinking savor. What? You know, well, you know, the perfumer's oil, you know, the fly is attracted to it and it falls into it and it dies and then it decomposes and then it stinks. And who wants to have perfume that stinks? And so something that profanes is a polluting element. It is the entrance of something that makes it inferior, undesirable, imperfect, impure. This is what Israel had done to the Lord's name. And God says in verse 11, "How shall my name be profaned?" And from what must this concept arise? When you have the idea of inferior, imperfect, impure, what is a concept like this arise from? A standard. A reference. A rule. Did you know that there's one thing that an atheist cannot do? And that is, an atheist cannot live a perverted life. Because to live a perverted life is to assume the violation of a standard or the abuse of a designed purpose. Where would that come from? A sense of right and goodness, where would that standard come from? An atheist has nothing like that. So an atheist cannot live a perverted life. Think about that. This is one way that you might be able to help your friends think through their worldview. They can't live consistent with it. Where does such a standard come from? In the series, Behold Your God in Isaiah, what we're focusing on today from Isaiah chapter 48 is the holiness of God. The holiness of God. God is a holy God. Now remember, his indictment against the people of Israel was that they were treating him as common. As common. And the holiness of God is the opposite of what is common. The fact that God is a holy God means that he is not something common. What does common mean? For example, those of us who have kids, when they're young, we like to give our kids toys. And we give them a toy because we love to see them get so excited about this special toy and to really just enjoy it. And that it becomes something special in their lives. And we love our kids so much that we give them a new special toy every week. And before you know it, the floor is covered with toys. And when everything's special, what? Nothing's special. And they treat all of their toys as common. And you know what's a great? This is great. Try this sometime, okay? Take away some of their toys that they've forgotten about and repackage them and give them to them for Christmas. And then it becomes special all over again. You see, that toy became common because it just became another one of the myriad of toys that they have. Okay? The idea of holiness is the opposite of that which is common. Whether it's toys or clothes or people or whatever. Something that is not so special. Something that is held in low regard. You're casual about it. A couple weeks ago, my neighbor invited me to help her unload some bags of pebbles out of the back of her vehicle because she's going to spread them on the ground in front of her house. It's a stone. It's just a bunch of stones. I'm like, okay, they're nice stones. So you're just going to spread them all on the ground. They're common stones. How would it be different if she was presented with a diamond? Would she just take a bunch of diamonds and spread them all over the ground in front of her house? No. Diamonds are special. You treat them specially. We treat them so special, we wear them. It's a stone. And we wear stones because it's a special stone. It's a holy stone. That's the idea of holiness, okay? It's not common. The idea, the word holy, the first word for holy in the scriptures appears in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, where God is speaking of the Sabbath. He says, He set the Sabbath aside. That's the idea. He set the Sabbath aside. In other words, it wasn't just another day of the week. It was a special day, and it was treated specially. It's the word holy. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 5 is the next time. Moses is in the wilderness. He's standing in front of a bush that is burning but is not being consumed. And God is revealing himself to Moses there. And what does God say to Moses? Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. Okay? There's something particularly weighty and uncommon about what's going on here, Moses. And you need to be aware of that. Okay, so the idea of holiness means to remove from common use. It means subject to special treatment. For example, my wife sews a lot and she has special scissors for cloth. And they're intended only for cloth. And I, you know, they're in the room or sewing room there and I can have access to them. But my wife looks at me in the eyes and she says, Rich, you don't touch those scissors. Because they're intended for cloth. Because I, as a man, what am I going to use scissors for? 1,001 reasons. Like a screwdriver, maybe. Okay? Or I might cut wire with it. And my wife looks at me and she says, don't you touch those scissors. Because they're holy. They're set apart. Okay? I'm not saying that cynically. I don't touch. They're special. They're not for common use. That's the idea of holiness. And the Lord says, God, who is exalted, worthy of complete devotion as one perfect in goodness, he says in verse 11, how should my name be profaned? You are treating me as common, like I'm just another one of the gods. For that reason, Judah was going to be taken into captive and God was going to bring them back and restore them to their land. So that Judah and all the people around them would know God is a holy God. He's not just another one of the gods. He's a holy God. Let's get into this definition of holiness here. I want to present this to you, okay? God himself is the definition and absolute standard of what is good, beautiful, and right. God himself, not what he says, not what he does, God himself is the definition and absolute standard of what is good, beautiful, and right. Consider Psalm 19. Consider Psalm 19. It says, the law of the Lord is what? Perfect. Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Here's the point. all that proceeds from God is good, beautiful, and right. Because God Himself is the definition and the absolute standard of all that is good, beautiful, and right. Nothing but what is excellent comes from God. Now, even that word itself, excellent, comes from the word excel. There's important meaning to that, because to excel means to go beyond. It has a sense of uniqueness, a sense of otherness, a sense of distinction. Unfortunately, excellent is a word that has been royally dumbed down in our culture today, because everything is excellent. Kind of like the word awesome. Everything is awesome. God is awesome. Chocolate is awesome. See, we do that kind of stuff to words, and it's such an unfortunate thing. But the word excellent, nothing but excellence proceeds from God. The sense of otherness, distinction. Let me make this point here, in the holiness of God, because the Bible gives us principles and precepts, but we must understand this. Every principle and precept proceeds from His person. Every principle and precept proceeds from His person. Whatever you find in the Scripture that is a principle for us or a precept to obey, it's not just because the Bible says so, it's because the person behind the Bible is that. There's a big difference. I want to challenge you on this, okay? Because some of us struggle with this whole area of obedience. All right, and some of us struggle with, well, you know, we just have to do what a Christian is supposed to do. Well, why is a Christian supposed to do this? Because that's what the Bible says. Nuh-uh. The Bible says, He says in the Old Testament, New Testament, be ye holy. Why? Because the Bible says so. Is that what it says? That's not what it says. Be holy. Why? Because I am holy. And here's the kicker. You were designed for Him. So God's not just telling you, be holy because that's what the Bible says. No, be holy because I am holy. Why should you be truthful? Why should you speak the truth? Because Jesus said, I am the truth. Why should we be gracious people? Because God is a God of grace. He is a merciful God. You see that? That rescues us from looking at the Bible as some kind of user's manual. It is a living word. And this living word leads us to a person, a holy God. I think that ought to be very helpful. So the excellence of God, the holiness of God, helps us understand then that the otherness of God implies our perspective in the context of weakness and imperfection. When we speak of the holiness of God, in a sense, we're looking at the otherness of God, that God is above, He is exalted above, He is other than imperfection and weakness, limits, abuse, darkness, or any polluting element. That is what we mean by the holiness of God. There are no and can be no dead flies in God. Or dead people. Now think about that. Think about that. Because in what condition were you and I born? What does David say? In sin my mother conceived me. What is that? That means because of my very nature I am separated from God. What is that? That is death. But thank God for His promise. Like He says in Ephesians chapter 2, and you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You see, that the foundation of that statement is the holiness of God. So, the otherness of God, we're going to look at that in two different senses, two specific senses here this morning, okay? In the holiness, when we understand the holiness of God, first of all, is that God is wholly other in essence. By wholly other, I mean a distinction. He is beyond something. He is not even within the realm of what? Weakness, imperfection, and all that. God is wholly other in essence. What on earth do you mean by that, Rich? I don't know. I'm just quoting theologians. No, that's not what I mean. I'm going to use John Oswalt to help us understand that, okay? Because we, as created beings and with finite, limited understanding, we have a daily tendency, propensity to think of God in our image. Okay? That's what we cannot do. God is wholly other than that. We were created in His image. And what mankind has attempted to do repeatedly, is to think that God is just simply part of the creation. And John Oswalt says this, "The world must not be allowed to persist in its darkened understanding that the divine is merely a part of us, only larger." And that's the mistake that so many people make. They think God is just a part of us, only larger. And so when he says, "Among the gods, who is like you among the gods?" we know that there are no other gods. They are false gods, but they are non-gods because they're not God. A god cannot be created. We see that, for example, in some of the movies. The Avengers, one of the favorites, right? What are they? They are gods. But what are they like? They're like us. Only gooder. Or badder. Like Loki. Sorry, Ashley. But they're stronger, aren't they? But you see, it's like they're created beings just like us. That's not what God is. He is not like that. He is other. He is beyond that. He is not part of the created order. He is not part of the cosmos. God is holy in that he is distinct from the creation, which is fallen and cursed. The creation is fallen and cursed, and God is beyond that. One of the statements that we can say, we find in Scripture, is God is awful. Doesn't that sound funny to say that? God is awful. How words change over time, huh? God is awful. What does that mean? What does awful mean? We're speaking here of the beauty of holiness. Because awful means that which invokes awe in the observer. Think of what a sense of awe means. Something that overwhelms you in its beauty, in its immensity, in its majesty. God is beautiful in His holiness. Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" It is the awfulness of God. In Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 6, verse 3, where Isaiah was being called to ministry, he sees a vision of God. God allows him to see him in their angels, the seraphim, and they are, it says, one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Thrice holy, a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Listen to what the psalmist says, Psalm 29, verse 2. Read this with me, would you please? "Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Read with me Psalm 96, 9. "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth." Tremble before Him? Are you in awe of God? Do you recognize that He is wholly other from the created order? If you were to envision that, what would that do to you? Your knees would be rattling. I guarantee it, as it was for everyone in Scripture who had that experience. We must know God in the way that He is. Jonathan Edwards said, the theologian, not the politician, "A true love of God must begin with a delight in His holiness." We must know God as He truly is. Not only is God wholly other in His essence, in that He is not a part of the created, He's not a part of us, only bigger. He is also wholly other in character. In character. Three ways that we're going to look there. God is wholly other in character in that He is unfailing. unfailingly good. He is unfailingly good. The God who says that I call the stars by name and they stand up is the God who himself is the best thing for me. He is the definition of good. He is unfailingly good in that he is right and beneficial. Look with me at verses 17 and 18. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. He is absolute good. He himself in his person is what is right for me, is what is beneficial for me. Because he is a holy God. He is holy. He is unfailingly good also because he is free from weakness and imperfection. Everything he does is an outflow of his perfection and infinite strength. He is a holy God. This next point is one that we could easily miss, and I invite you to turn to verse 9 for this. But the point is this, he is a holy God. He is wholly other in character because he is unfailingly good because he is in opposition to the profane. He opposes that which defiles and destroys. Think about it. Would God be a good God? Would he be a holy God if he did not oppose what pollutes and destroys? He would not. So he is good because he is holy. And he is holy because he is good. And we could very easily miss that as we look at verse 9. For my name's sake, I will not defer my anger, or for my praise, I will restrain it from you so that I do not cut you off. What could we miss there? Restrain my anger and cut you off. What is that? In the holiness of God, we find the necessary wrath of God because he, in his essence, opposes that which defiles and pollutes and makes inferior because he is a holy God. And God is saying, I am restraining my anger from you. I am keeping my wrath back off of you for now. But do you see that when you look ahead to the cross of Jesus Christ and Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, holy God, cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you realize that the cross of Christ was the historic intersection of the wrath of God and the love of God? He is a holy God. And he necessarily must oppose that which defiles and destroys. And even this weekend, as we celebrate Memorial Day, we are reminded of the price that must be paid to oppose evil. And our freedoms and our liberties that we experience today are because of those who have given that ultimate price to oppose evil. His necessary wrath is an outflow of his holiness. In that sense, also, God is an awesome God. That word awesome, the word that's used in the King James is the word terrible. God is a terrible God. What do we mean by that? Now, that sounds funny today, but he is a terrible God in that he invokes terror because he is a holy God. Consider, this is quoting from the King James, Nehemiah 1:5, the great and terrible God. Other translations use the word awesome. Okay? Nehemiah 4:14, remember the Lord, great and terrible. Nehemiah 9:32, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God. But then consider what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. He says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing that God is a holy God and that one day every individual, every individual, no exceptions, will stand before the Creator Redeemer. Understanding that, Paul says, in the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You see, God is a holy God. Because He is unfailingly good. There is never a time when God is not good. And He is holy because He is unfailingly good. There's another sense here, though. It doesn't just end there. As we continue in verses 9 through 11, He is wholly other in character, not only because He is unfailingly good, but also because He is unfailingly faithful. He is unfailingly faithful. And you might say, faithful to what, Rich? Faithful to His character and purpose. Look what He says in verse 11, for my own sake, and He repeats it, for my own sake I will do it. For how should my name be profaned, and I will not give my glory to another. He is faithful to His character and purpose. He is faithful, secondly, to His promises and covenants. He says, for my sake. I remember helping some people build. I was building a church building up in Virginia, a gymnasium, actually. And this man that I was working with, he was very helpful in teaching me some of the craft of construction. And sometimes I would have the tendency to look at something and eye it and say, yeah, it looks good. Don't try that. Okay. Because the eye is very deceiving. My perception, my understanding is limited. What I need is a rule. I need a standard. I say, something looks good. I look at it and say, yep, that's pretty level. He says, go get the level, Rich. And he puts the level on there and it's like the bubble's over to the right. He says, Rich, tools never lie. But it looked level to me. Tools never lie. God is faithful to His promises and His covenants. He does not lie. He is faithful to them. Verse 16, my promises have been clear. I have not spoken in secret. Verse 20, the Lord has redeemed His servant Jacob. You see, he's saying this, foretelling it. It hasn't happened yet, but God has spoken it. Therefore, you know it's going to happen. God is a holy God because He is unfailingly faithful to His character and His purpose and to His promises and His covenants. And then finally, God is unfailingly faithful because He is gracious. And that, again, is His character. He is gracious. What do you mean He is gracious? He is gracious to refine us to His holiness. He is gracious to refine us to His holiness. Look at what He says in verse 10. Behold, I have refined you. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. That is God acting in faithfulness to His holiness. He deferred His anger. He did not cut them off, though they justly deserved it, though we justly deserve it. God did not. He was in the process of refining. Here's a very important point to bring this point of God's faithfulness to conclusion. God's honor by covenant was inseparably bound up with the existence of Israel. The ultimate manifestation of His holiness, this is key. The ultimate manifestation of God's holiness is the glorification of His people and the deliverance of the creation from the imperfections resulting from the curse. God is unfailingly faithful because He is gracious, meaning that even in His holiness, He doesn't just cut us off. He doesn't just turn His back on us. He doesn't just walk away. He is gracious. And He refines us in His holiness. Behold your God. Mark Galli makes a very, very key and important point here, because many people struggle with this today. This whole idea of holiness. And we can go so far with it that we can become very Pharisaical. Mark Galli says this, the difference between Jesus' holiness ethic and that of the Pharisees is this. The Pharisees refuse to touch any unclean thing. Jesus aims to make the unclean holy. You see, He is unfailingly faithful. but that arises out of his holiness. That's what his holiness means. Because of his holiness, he is unfailingly good and unfailingly faithful to his character and his purpose. And so, loved ones, this morning, behold your God. Know him in this way. Meditate on these truths, that you indeed will know the God of, that is revealed in the scriptures. May he rescue us from creating him in our image. Would you stand with me, please?